either raucous or doing their own thing. And so there's this prize. Sorry about this headgear problem I have. There's this prizing of strong family, traditional family values, and seeking that, seeking a model family, seeking a close family, seeking a well-presented family. And in public, when you call, the children come. When you're getting ready to leave from a playground, they don't throw a fuss. There's this emphasis, and even overemphasis, on family for family's sake. But then there's the other view, where people look at large families, and in a sense, they look at the family with some distance. Oh, you have 5 children? Why are you in Canada taking up so many governmental resources and the support you get from the government? Why are you, how do you make it? And people's jaws drop, and there seems to be a devaluing of the family. An idea that, oh, I'll start a family when it's convenient for me after I've traveled. I'll start a family when maybe I won't start a family. Maybe I'll just live with a spouse or with a friend, a girlfriend. 2 opposing views. And I think in the middle, in the balance between these opposing views, I think we find the teaching of Christ and of the Scripture. That we cherish the family. We embrace it as a gift of God without making an idol out of it, and also without undervaluing it. I realize my home life is not typical. I'm able to be at home a lot when most people are out working, most men especially, working 50-hour work weeks. And so I don't claim to have a normal, typical home life. I do work in addition to being a pastor, so I know some of the balance issues and some of the time issues. And often, actually, pastors' families are pictured as living in glass houses, where everything seems to be able to be seen. And growing up in the church that I grew up, often pastors' children were some of the most rebellious children in the school I went to. And so, though it's not a typical family that I have and am blessed with, I hope there's something also that you can relate to. What is a typical family, after all? All of our families are unique. All of our families have different quirks, different strengths, different desires and goals. Well, how would I define a home? Home is a God-ordained covenantal unit. That's where I would start. It's the unit where God has brought a group together, husband and wife, and if the Lord blesses, also children. And it's a unit, it's a covenantal unit that they're bound together. Not just physically, but especially by the promises, by the work of God. The vows made between husband and wife, the sacraments received, the children. And so it's a covenantal unit. God ordained. It's a place of likeness, love. There is physical resemblances. There's a shared space. There's relationships that are strong or weak. One commercial on a local radio station for a builder goes on about what homes are. They use the phrase, the melody of life. The melody of life, where life is played in a sense. It's a filter for life experience. it's what determines how we view much of what happens to us is through the family. Well, we read Colossians 3, and I'd just like to show how the home is present in Colossians 3 before we get into the points on the outline. The first way in which the home is present is obviously explicit in verses 18 through 25. There we get direct teaching on the Christian home. We see there the guide for relationships in the home. Wives, husbands, children, fathers, servants. This is very clear. Then secondly, we get implicit teaching in verses 12 through 17. Moving backwards, we get truths that are important for the church, obviously, but also by extension, the home. These are concepts that would be familiar to the early church, to the Christians in Colossae. It would be rooted in the Old Testament, language that they had grown up with and knew. And they apply broadly to the church, but also to the family. And then verses 1 through 11 that we didn't read this morning, we see there the ultimate home in Christ. Christ sits at the right hand of God. Christ is above. Christ has His people in fellowship, in union with Him. And it's that family of God, that earthly families, in a pale way, are to reflect. So some theological truths that really anchor this chapter. First of all, the Trinity. We see here the work of the Father, the work of the Son, the work of the Holy Spirit. And we'll touch on some of those in our points. But without the Trinity, without the pattern of God as a relational being, relating to Himself in a context of love and unity, but also diversity, we find in God the pattern of for the family. Then we see, too, the image of God. The image of God. Especially, again, before the verses we have read, put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him that created him. And then also the verses that follow. What is it to look like God, to be of His character, to resemble His will? And the last foundational theological truth in this chapter is the covenant of grace. How God has provided grace and how we must use and live off the grace He has provided. Well, I'd like to focus our thoughts this morning on finding your place in the home just in three ways. The first is home is a place. And I'm drawing this from verses 12, well, really the verses we have read. It's first of all a place of worship. This is so important that perhaps as you do a chore and you have so many other things that you love to be doing with your friends, that you view that chore not as something to take up your time so that you can't have fun with your friends. But you view that chore as an act of worship to God. That by you bowing beneath your parents' desires, that you are worshiping God. I came across an interesting example of this in the sense of having children. If you picture kind of a husband and a wife, sometimes they have children and the children can be right in the center of their time, center of their thoughts, center of their energy. And then they have more children and the center grows bigger and they have to pour more into that center. and perhaps more children, and then the children start to do things, and that center seems to push the parents apart sometimes and make the whole center big for the children. And rather than viewing the family as parents around and children in the center and bending and directing everything around children, there's a different way of looking at it. Having the parents around the edge. If the Lord gives children, and when the Lord gives other enjoyments, to be able to also put those around the edge so that the circle grows wider, with the middle being reserved for God and His worship and His praise. So not overlooking the fact that in our most mundane moments, you're changing diapers if you're blessed with children, when you're doing chores, home is a place of worship. The words there in verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. These are titles that would speak of the people of Israel and the people who were meant to be in a worshipful relationship to God. How were they to approach it? Well, they were to have bowels, inward parts of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. This is a worshipful frame. Home is a place that begins with God. It doesn't begin with the comfort of the parents. It doesn't begin with the comfort of the children. It begins with God. Secondly, home is a place of forgiving. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Do you view your home not looking for perfect parents, but realizing they're sinful just like you and I are, but looking for opportunities to be able to extend grace and forgiveness to your parents? And this is especially important for broken homes, but also all homes, that we would be able to deal with faults, to deal with brokenness in a way that doesn't tear apart, in a way that doesn't sever and hurt, but in a way that glorifies God. It's a place of forgiving. When it says forbearing one another, it means forbearing each other's present faults. When it says forgiving one another, it means forgiving past offenses. So you get the present, you get the past, you get the entire scope. Home is a place of forgiving. That's something in my own family that we try to stress often, is the importance of forgiving the child, forgiving parents when we sin, and all of us seeking God's forgiveness. Where there's an atmosphere of forgiving, where there's an atmosphere of granting forgiveness, the home is a blessed place to be. Have you ever been to homes? Maybe your friends, maybe sometimes your own home, and you step inside and you just feel right away that there's distance. Nothing needs to be said hardly, nothing needs to be done, but you just feel that just, it's not a close bond. And other times you can go in a home, you can feel enveloped in a love atmosphere. Home is a place of forgiving. Thirdly, the home is a place of giving. Above all these things, put on charity, the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body, and be thankful. To be able to give out of love, thinking of others more than ourselves. You have it probably after a day's work. You want to come home and relax? Maybe do some Facebook communication or text with your friends for a little bit, and your parents have something for you to do. Oh, could you run and pick up your brother or sister? Do I have to? I always have to do that. Why am I the taxi around here? I say that because I said all those things. We can give of ourselves. We can thank God for families into which we can make a meaningful contribution. And you as teenagers, you as young people, are as valuable in the family as ever. You're not just getting ready to leave the family. You come into a very high point of meaningful contribution, helping out in the fullest sense of those words. Don't waste this opportunity. I often hear that the teenage years are some of the most stressful, maybe even among parents, dreaded years. And yet, it troubles me because there's years in which giving, so much giving and receiving should be taking place. Then there's a place, home is a place of wise instruction. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Then we get to the teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Wisdom, instruction, insight needs to be communicated and received in the home. It's interesting in Proverbs, the number of times we read, my son. Number of times we read about home relationships. It's the area, it's the arena where wisdom should be nurtured. Home is a place of service. Again, this goes back to giving, the bowels of mercy, the husbands loving your wives, the wives submitting to your husbands, the children obeying your parents. All of this is acts of service. To be servants. To not have the, I am here to be served, but I am here to serve. Secondly, home is a place where we have a place. And I don't mean to get confusing with my terminology. I'm just using the word place, playing on that word. And I just have two thoughts here. That in our homes, we're part of a group. We're also unique as an individual. That's the beauty. That's the balance of the home. As you look like and you act like and you are like your parents in certain ways. But in other ways, you're very unlike your parents. You're very unlike your siblings. And there's cause for question, are you even part of the family? Because people act so differently. And it's interesting how this text shows both of these. Firstly, in the various one another statements in Colossians 3, we have lie not one to another, verse 9. We have forbearing one another, forgiving one another, teaching and admonishing one another. The group. The fact that you're in it together. That you're bound to these people for good reason and for profit. What of these things would we be able to grow in if we were just by ourselves? To be able to tell the truth. Tell it to somebody who is close to us. To be able to forgive and be forgiven. It's all because we belong to family units. And a family is more than just a bunch of individuals. It's a group. A common purpose. Common reason for their being. But then, a place as individuals. That we have strengths, we have opportunities, we have duties, we have goals. It treats husbands as distinct individuals, wives, children, fathers, servants, all of them are individuals with their responsibilities, with their opportunities. Have you ever asked yourself, what can you bring to your family that no one else in your family can? You might wonder what. But I promise you there's something. And what can you point out in other people in your family that they contribute, that makes them unique? Sometimes it's a weakness, a flaw, sin. Other times that same weakness, flaw, has an opposite strength that when it's used well is wonderful and blessed to see. So home is a place, but it's a place where we have a place, a place in the group and a place as an individual. And I would encourage you to embrace both of these. Embrace the whole, but also embrace your place in the whole, for you are precious in your family, in your home. The third thought I have this morning is a home is a place where we have a place to make God's place greater. Making God's place greater. And this is really what I started with. Home is a place of worship. But home doesn't just promote itself. Look at us. Home promotes God. We see it in the several verses similar to verse 17, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So we can make God's place greater. Not because He needs to be made greater, but He can be shown to be who He is. And this is by reflecting God's character. So many of the attributes in verse 12 are attributes of God. Holy. He is merciful. He respects the humble. He's wise. He's patient. Character. The attributes of God. Charity. The bond of perfectness. Because it exists so perfectly in God. God is love. Peace. Truth. So we reflect God's character as we dwell together. When we sin, we have to confess, oh, I sinned against God. Doing God's will. The Word of Christ. The commands, the duties, submitting yourselves, wives, to your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. This is the will of God. Like the commandments. This is the way. Walk in it. For a blessed enjoyment. These are foundational principles for a blessed life together. We have the opportunity in our family to do God's will. And then we rely on God's grace. How do wives submit? How do husbands love? How do children obey? It's only by God's grace. To work that submission. To give that love. To give that obedience. You learn anything in your home, you learn that you need God's grace to live well. Well, let me just apply this in four areas. In four areas, I hope you'll find this helpful. These are just some aspects that I have thought through with Jody, and we've tried to implement. The first is family worship in real time. And these are just some quick points. They could be added to, they could be furthered. But what about family worship? How can you contribute to family worship? Or how can you look forward to starting family worship with perhaps a girlfriend or even encourage it in your own home? Focus on this time throughout the day. In other words, don't just have it be one thing that you check off and it doesn't have any relationship to the rest of the day. But try to bring pointers or truths that you're going to talk about or that you have talked about around the Bible and with whoever else is there. Try to bring those to bear in teachable moments. Don't have it separated in its own little cocoon or bubble, but seek it to be connected. As you find it connecting, you'll be more encouraged to continue to do it. If we don't make those connections, we're going to let it fall by the wayside because we don't think it's helpful or useful. Don't be overly rigid or formal. We have it with our children, trying to get them to sit down and, oh, it's what we desire. But recognizing their ages, they're jumping around, they're doing all sorts of things often in our time of family worship. We encourage them, we give guidelines, we give structure, but we aren't overly rigid and formal. Keep it varied and simple. Don't always just do the same thing, say the same words in the prayer, read the same amount of verses. Do things with variety and simply. Involve everyone in their own way. Involve everyone. Don't just have it be a monologue. Invite questions. Say, if your dad reads the Bible around the dinner table, Dad, I was just thinking about this. What do you think Paul or what do you think Jesus is meaning here? Not to put him on the spot, but to try to generate some more substance. Participate in Bible reading and prayer. Maybe see if other people want to pray. Or take turns reading the Bible. Read a few verses. Have someone else read a few verses. Build on the church and school ministry. Use sermons. Use Bible studies. Use verses that are being memorized at school or songs being sung. Oh, what is this saying? Oh, this reminds me of a song that you had to memorize a few weeks ago. It's to our lack of benefit that we often keep church, school, and home separated as if they're their own little spheres when really they should reinforce each other and strengthen and enhance each other. And don't give up. You'll be discouraged. There'll be your times when you wonder, is this even worth it? But don't give up. Keep sowing. Keep pleading with God that He would bless it. The second application is finding a spouse and living single. And this is something probably really interesting for many of you. I can't do it justice to your own individual case and circumstance, obviously, but these are some general guidelines. Begin on your knees. We can be so interested in putting our best foot forward and seeking the person who we think may be the one for us, and we forget to lay our need before God. Lord, show me the way. Bring me across the person. Begin on your knees. It's not a physical endeavor you're about, first of all. It's a spiritual one. Ground yourself in biblical teaching. Ground yourself in biblical teaching. Who are you? What are the qualities of a wife, a husband? What are the qualities of a single life? What is it? What is godliness? What kind of godly spouse are you going to look for? What are you looking for in your own thoughts? And how does that measure up against what the Bible would have you look for? What is marriage? Is marriage an agreement? What about family? What kind of balance do you give with obedience and pressing that upon children and grace? Forgiving. So So ground yourself in biblical teaching. Be in the Word. Then you'll be in the right frame of mind. And ultimately, you need Christ for the right perspective. Be accountable to solid Christians. Be yourself. We need to have a group around us to encourage, to maybe offer some constructive criticism or suggestions. It's not just your own personal initiative. Seek your parents. Seek your godly friends' help and insight. Don't just drift. Live with a purpose. Don't just kind of drift along hoping that somebody will come by also drifting and maybe you'll work well together and like each other. Live with a purpose and you can find somebody else living with a purpose and you can see how those purposes could reinforce each other and strengthen each other. Don't just go on without much direction, initiative. They said thinking that it's no use until something falls into place. Live with a purpose as a single. Use your time, use your energy, your callings. Now. For great good. Be patient and perceptive. We need to be aware that God works over time. We need not be discouraged if it's not according to our timetable. But we also have to keep our eyes open and prayerfully seek those doors that He opens. Traits. What traits? We had a South Korean lady living with us for 6 weeks recently. And she asked me this a few times. What traits should I look for? She's a single lady and a guy. And it varies. It'll vary from within all of us. And I'm not even going to go into the traits I mentioned there. But think about it. What traits would Scripture, would God have me to seek in a future companion, a future spouse? The third application is conflict and discipline. Conflict and discipline. These are important components in the family. They're unavoidable. Firstly, discipline. And I'm kind of looking at it from my own perspective as one administering discipline. But clearly state and show love and affection in the whole process. When I'm disciplining my children, I want to be holding them close. I want to be showing them and stating to them, this is an act of love. Not because I hate you, but because I love you so much. I don't want you to keep doing what you are doing. It's dangerous for you. Be consistent and handle it privately. Take it to another room. Be composed yourself and explain what the wrong was and explain what you're going to do about the wrong and give an opportunity for them to speak. It all prevents or at least makes it more difficult to fly off the hook. Make it a spiritual exercise. This isn't just about our house. This isn't just because you made dad or mom look bad in public. It's about God. It's about your relationship, your heart with God, children. And when you're being disciplined or when you're being chastised, it's not because your parents have it out for you, but because your relationship with God is too important. And then be disciplined yourself. And also willing to be disciplined. Perhaps Jody has had to say to me, Don, you're too strong with one of the children about that. You're right, dear. Seek that forgiveness. We can't expect them to be disciplined if we ourselves are undisciplined and unwilling to be disciplined. And conflict. Step away. And stop talking about it. This is not the silent treatment. This is a conscious realization that something is going to ignite, something's going to blow up, and we need to create some distance and and take some time. Determine where you spoke and acted wrongly. What is the hard issue? What did you perceive about your wife that made you upset, or about the children that brought conflict? And what did they perceive about you? What's the issue? Define the issue. I think conflicts continue because the issues are never really exactly agreed upon. Seek the first opportunity to mend the rupture. Jody and I, and I'm thankful for this, we have a hard time going to sleep if we've had a disagreement. I'll be tossing and turning, she'll be awake. And then we finally break the silence and we say, what happened there? This is what I think went wrong. This is where I was wrong. This is how I understood what you were saying and how I didn't agree with it or how it hurt me. And then resolve to not bring it up. Don't keep bringing those skeletons out of the closet. Cast them away to be forgotten. We remember them, but we don't have to bring them up. The last is what we let into our homes, technology. Again, it's much more than I can say this morning. Firstly, ask questions. What is the technology and what does it promise? Why am I thinking about getting this thing? What are its capabilities? What are its costs? What will we use it for? What effect will it have on us? What's the change that it's going to make? I see it with an iPad with my 2-year-old daughter. How she often reaches for that. Rather than toys that my other children before we had the iPad would have reached for. How will we limit it? How can we keep this thing under control? There are more questions. Be relentless in asking questions of technology. Don't just swallow it as if it is what it's offered, the next best thing, and no weaknesses, no flaws. How much money are you willing to spend if it breaks? Working at an Apple store, I see people all the time, usually a mother and a daughter, or a father and a son, coming in. The child's crying because they find out that it's $150 to get a replacement. Seek the input of the older generation and office bearers and Christians who know the technology. Sadly, technology has divided the generations. We could say, I'm thinking about, Grandpa, I'm thinking about getting this. You didn't have it. How did you do some of these things that I'm looking to do this with? And try to engage them, even if they don't understand it. Get their feedback as to they lived well without it. Do we really need it? They can see perhaps our motives more clearly than we can. Ask your parents. Explain your thinking. Seek feedback. Hold it loosely. What you let into your homes as far as technology and other entertainment. Spend deliberate time away from it or without it. Use it for spiritual growth. Say, this is how I'm going to use my iPhone for a spiritual use, or this is how I'm going to use a television screen or a computer. Be content. I'm not going to wait for the next series of phones or the next series of iPods or whatever. I'm going to have this for at least 3, 4, 5 years. And you're not led to look through the ads and lust and crave and covet. So those are 4 areas. Family worship, finding a spouse, and living single, conflict, discipline, and technology. I invite your questions and comments. I don't have all the answers. I'm wrestling through these things right now. Just in conclusion, some resources. I like Shepherd's Press. Shepherding a Child's Heart has been very helpful and continues to be helpful in my approach to parenting. A Focus on the Family does wonderful, practical, insightful broadcasts and has amazing web resources. They're theologically very adrift, very unsound. They're not reformed. They would give more emphasis to the human will and that type of making a choice for Christ and those types of things. Books by James Dobson, A Strong-Willed Child, and others, Raising Daughters. Christian Counseling and Education Foundation, CCEF, has many different resources for family life, family conflict, and other things. Let me just conclude with 3 points. Firstly, a challenge. For those of you who come from strong families, let me challenge you to make them stronger, to make them more than even what they are now, because they can be. This is something that you can count as a blessing, but don't lean on it ultimately. Seek to make it stronger by trusting Christ, seeking to live godly. So that's a challenge to you who are blessed with close families. Make them stronger. Then there's an encouragement for those of you who perhaps are thinking family or God, family or Christ. So many of my family don't believe, or I haven't really been taught, but I'm hearing these things and I'm seeing how they fit together. Jesus said in Mark 10:29-30, no man has left father, mother for my sake in the Gospels and hasn't been rewarded 100-fold. I encourage you to put that truth to the test. You won't leave father and mother and come out short, but you'll find that through coming to Christ, you can even be of greater service and blessing to your family. The last is hope. You can be part of God's family. And that's the perfect family. That's the ultimate family. And what's interesting with God's family and the ministry of Christ proves it is that those who thought they were on the in were on the outside. And those who thought they were on the outside were inside. And if you think you're on the outside, maybe here, feeling alone, maybe with your family, God can take you in because He knows what it is to be on the outside, outside of the city. If you think you're smug on the inside, oh, never presume, never take it for granted. But be in earnest on your knees, asking God to truly give you His Son, His Spirit, and His blessed fatherly care. So that's what I have to offer you about finding your place in the home. Thank you very much. Let's pray. Lord, we come to Thee and ask Thee to help us as we live in family and in the home. Grant that we would be faithful, that we would reflect Thy glory, that we would belong as individuals and as a unit, that we would find the home as a place for the Spirit to work. Bless each of these young people and the adults listening. Forgive our sins, O Father of mercies, and lead us in the way of everlasting life to enjoy that eternal home, that we would have our hearts turned there every single day, that we would live on that journey as a pilgrim to the never-ending home. Please help us to start here. Even by Thy grace, perhaps start now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.